morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. As Christians, we are called to live a Christ-centered life for the glory of God. And as a Christian, you desire to live that way. But the truth is, even when you try to live for Christ, often things don't turn out the way you plan. You desire to do good things, or you desire good things, and sometimes the Lord doesn't give them to you. Maybe by this time in your life, you had hoped that you would have accomplished certain things, or maybe even acquired certain things, but they haven't happened. Instead, maybe bad things have happened to you, or maybe unfair things while you've been living for Jesus. So how are we to understand all of life's ups and downs? What should be our perspective in all these things? How should you be living when you encounter various trials and suffering and heartache and seemingly unanswered prayer? Well, I think it's always helpful to observe how others have responded when things haven't gone as planned. And one such example is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter to let the Philippians know about his circumstances. He was incarcerated, living in chains for 2 years in Judea and then another 2 years in Rome simply for preaching Christ, simply for doing what Jesus had commanded him to do. He hadn't broken the law. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was being treated unjustly. I mean, think about when you see injustice. Doesn't that upset you when you see injustice? Sometimes it's even angering. So how were the Philippians to understand Paul's mistreatment? I mean, this wasn't right. So why would God allow this? And how did Paul comprehend his situation? I mean, Paul had been commissioned by the Lord Jesus to be a missionary. He had started many churches, even the Philippian church, and yet now he finds himself in jail, in chains. Circumstances didn't turn out the way Paul planned. Paul's intent, remember, was to go to Spain. Wanted to bring the gospel to Spain. But then it didn't turn out that way. So what do you do when things don't turn out the way you plan? How do you respond to that? What about when things are difficult or unpleasant or painful or even life-threatening? Well, what can we learn from Paul? Here's what we're going to find out. His circumstances could not rob his joy. They couldn't rob his joy, nor could they hinder him from his ministry. His painful situation only increased his joy as he continued to live for Christ's glory. That's what's amazing. So this morning, we want to look at joyously living for Christ in any situation. Joyously living for Christ in any situation. Look at what Paul writes here, starting in verse 12 of chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Right, how do you respond to all this? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Wow. What a way to respond. Amen? And so as we look at Paul this morning and examine how he joyously lived for Christ in his circumstance, we're going to look at three things. First, you can have joy knowing that God can use you in the cause of Christ in any situation. You can have joy knowing that God can use you for the cause of Christ in any situation. Second, you can have joy knowing that Christ is being proclaimed, whether by you or others. And then last, you can have joy knowing that nothing can rob you of your joy. Let's look at this. First, you can have joy knowing God can use you in the cause of Christ in any situation. Look at verse 12 again. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So here's Paul, finds himself in chains simply for preaching Christ. So what's he do? Is he moping? Is he complaining? Is he discouraged? Is he upset? Does he quit living for Jesus because things got tough? No. Paul saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to further the gospel. And so the question we got to ask ourselves, beloved, is this. How do you respond when things don't go as planned? When something that you were hoping for doesn't happen. Or worse, it turns out the exact opposite of what you were expecting. Or you're doing what God wants you to do and things get worse. Maybe you have a sudden change in your health or your job or your finances or personal relationships. How do you respond to that? Do you get discouraged, depressed, angry? Have a meltdown? I mean, it's one thing to watch a young child have a temper tantrum. It's another thing to see an adult do that. What does it take to rob your joy? What does it take to rob your joy? Well, I would say this. The one certain thing that will rob your joy is a sinful response. That will rob your joy every time. And yet here's Paul in a very difficult situation, which he was going before the judge, and it could mean his execution. And how does he respond? Overflowing joy. See, it didn't matter his circumstance. He was filled with joy. So how can we learn to respond this way? And how did Paul learn to respond this way when he was clearly in a very discouraging situation? Well, I would suggest this. His response was related to how he saw God. And so you can have joy knowing that God can use you wherever you're at if you have a large view of God. Have a large view of God. Notice how verse 12 begins. Now, I want you to know. That phrase means, I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss this. Because his circumstances could have been easily misunderstood. His circumstances could have been very hard to accept. But not for Paul, because he had a great view of God. See, the question is, how great is your God? How mighty and awesome is your Lord? Well, Paul's view of God was that he's sovereign over all things, including his circumstances. Paul had just reminded his readers that God does all things for the praise of his glory. Look at verse 11. He says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That last phrase, to the glory and praise of God, is Paul's conclusion to his prayer, where he's reminding the Philippians of how God works in his people. Right? He has just mentioned about the sovereignty of God. God began this great work in you, Christian. God is continuing this work in you, and God's going to perfect it on the day of Christ. Because he does all things for his glory, for his own exaltation. From beginning to end, salvation is the work of God. And so, Christian, God right now is at work in you. And Paul says it's a good work he's doing. And when you understand that, oh, it's freeing. It's freeing. Because God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing in your circumstances to bring good out of it for his glory. He knows what he's doing. In fact, God has good works for you to do. Paul says it here at the end of verse, at the beginning of verse 11. You're to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So if God is sovereignly at work in you until you're perfected until the day of Christ, and God has sovereignly determined good works for you to do, then in whatever situation you may find yourself, you can be confident he has good works for you to do in those circumstances. That's how Paul saw God. Paul says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So he saw his current situation as simply an opportunity to further his mission. So he preached Christ, and God was pleased to make his preaching fruitful. So you may be in some situation this morning, and you may not know exactly what God is doing. Right? You ever been there? Maybe you're there, maybe you've been there, and you're like, God, what are you doing? I don't understand this. You can trust in the Lord. He knows what he's doing. Right? He knows exactly what he's doing. And you know he's going to bring about good even when it seems bad. And praise the Lord, we have examples in Scripture of people who went through things like this that give us encouragement. Right? Remember Job? I mean, things couldn't get much worse than what happened to him. Right? Lost all his wealth in one day, from prosperity to nothing. Lost all 10 of his children at one time. And didn't even get to say goodbye. I mean, think of the heartache of that. Then, lost his health. In great agony, it says from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head. Just sores everywhere. Just in great agony and pain. His wife, having lost all hope, encouraged him, just curse God and die. It's not worth serving God, Job. And then his friends, his comforters, all believed it was Job's fault. So they didn't empathize with him at all. They accused him. And yet we know, if you read the story, we know God's working behind the scenes to accomplish things for good. In fact, James writes this, you've heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. That's the end of the story. Look at what God did. You know, I would imagine that most of us have never had it as bad as Job. Can you trust Jesus in your circumstances? Can you trust him? Do you believe he can do good out of the situation, some bad situation that you may find yourself in? Do you believe that? How great is your God? Do you see him as sovereign over your circumstances? So that whatever situation you are in currently, it can be for the greater progress of the gospel. How about another example? No one ever suffered more injustice than Jesus. And Peter tells us that through his suffering, Jesus kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. Jesus suffered unjustly, suffering in your place. How did he handle all this injustice done to him? He kept entrusting himself to the Father who judges righteously. He knew the Father would vindicate him. And so he willingly went through the suffering, bearing in his body our sins on the cross. In other words, his suffering accomplished a greater good, the glory of God. Because in the cross you see infinite mercy and patience and kindness and love that cannot be seen like that any other way. In his circumstances, unjust circumstances, he willingly went to the cross because he knew it was for a greater good. And so Jesus trusted the Father in his situation. Will you? See, when you believe God is over what happens to you, and you believe he can accomplish good through those circumstances, you're going to keep entrusting yourself to him and living for his glory through those circumstances so that he's honored. That's what Paul was doing. Because of his view of the greatness of God, he knew God had him right where he wanted him. Now, he may not have liked his accommodations. I mean, a Hilton's better than a prison cell, right? But through Christ, he had learned to be content wherever God had him. He was right where God wanted him. So he took advantage of that, and he proclaimed Christ. And so second, you can have joy knowing where that God can use you wherever he has you when you remember your position and your mission. Remember your position and your mission. Paul, we've seen in verse 1, saw himself as Christ's slave. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants, literally slaves of Christ Jesus. That's his position. I'm a slave. That means I disregard my own interests to do my master's interests. And if you're a Christian, that's who you are. You're a slave of Christ. Now, that doesn't sound very flattering, but it does remind you who you are. Who's your master? It reminds you what you used to be slaves to, right? The tyranny of sin, the maliciousness of the devil. But now you're a slave of Christ. You've been pulled out of that. Christ has redeemed you from the pit of destruction by sacrificing himself. And as Andrew said earlier, his love now controls you. It constrains you, compels you. You want to now live for him. Christ has given you a new identity in him so that you would go make known his identity. That's why he did it. So we're to make much of Christ, not ourselves. I mean, listen, I hope this is not surprising to you, but Jesus is a lot more interesting than we are, right? Now, being a slave of Christ means you carry out the mission of Christ. The mission is to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel. So Paul says his circumstances turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Why? Because he's in his situation, he's preaching the gospel. He's carrying out his mission. It's interesting. Paul is consumed with the greater progress of the gospel. He's consumed about that. Have you noticed how often he mentions the gospel here? Look at verse 5. He's offering prayer with joy about the Philippians because of their participation in the gospel. He says in verse 7, he's encouraged by the Philippians because of they were partakers with Paul both in his imprisonment and in his defense of the gospel. Verse 12, we just read, his circumstances turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's consumed with that. Because the gospel is about Christ. In verse 14, Paul says, the brethren have far more courage to speak the word of God, to speak Christ, to speak the gospel. Verse 16, he says he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 15, verse 17, there's people preaching the gospel. And verse 18, he says, we proclaim, Christ is being proclaimed, and I rejoice in that. He can't stop talking about the gospel. Despite his circumstances, in fact, through his circumstances, the gospel's being progressed. That's his joy. That's his joy. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. So it doesn't matter what happens to me. As long as Christ is proclaimed, that's my joy. See, the reason Paul's passionate about proclaiming the gospel's all about Jesus. And that's Paul's passion, Christ. The gospel, of course, is the good news that your sins can be forgiven. The sins that will condemn you before a holy God, those sins can be forgiven. And God has provided the way for your sins to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. And the Father sent Jesus to come, and Jesus willingly came to die on a cross to bear your sins, to remove them, so that you could be reconciled to God, but more than reconciled, adopted into his family and given and becoming heirs of eternal life because of Jesus. Oh, it's glorious. It's glorious. So Paul says, I don't care where I'm at, I'm going to preach that. That's what I'm passionate about. Are you passionate about that? Because of what Christ has done for you? Oh, we should be. There is no greater news, no more wonderful news. And so, beloved, your mission is the same wherever you happen to be. It's the same. So if God put Paul in jail, he's got a prison ministry. If God has Paul traveling from city to city, he's a missionary. If God has Paul stay at one church for a long time, he's a pastor. Paul simply adapted to wherever God had him. But wherever God had him, the mission was the same. The same mission. Through his life, he was to exalt Christ by proclaiming the gospel. And that's our mission. That's our mission. Doesn't matter where we're at. It doesn't change. Because he saw himself as Christ's slave. And as Christ's slave, the goal is to progress the gospel. That's what Paul lived for, because the gospel centered in Christ, and for Paul to live is Christ. Oh, he's worth living for. And so, do you see that it doesn't matter where God has you, that your mission is to accomplish Christ's proclamation, to advance his kingdom? You know, I know brothers and sisters who have battled cancer and other health issues, and God has used their situation to further the gospel. One brother told me because of his cancer, he had opportunity to share the gospel to people he would have never met. Oh, don't waste your cancer. Use it for the glory of God and the exaltation of Christ. I mean, you may find yourself today in a place you didn't think you would be. Use your situation to magnify Christ. Paul didn't squander his imprisonment. Notice how God's using him. Look at verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Everybody knew why Paul was in jail. Everybody. It's for the cause of Christ. And God put him there in this Roman cell so he can save some of the guards and a number of other people, including Caesar's household, he goes on to say in chapter 4. Now, this Praetorian Guard, they were an elite group of soldiers who were responsible to protect the emperor. And being in a prisoner over a course of 2 years in Rome, Paul was chained around the clock to a guard. And so as guards were rotated in to be chained to Paul, they became his captive audience. And both Paul's message and his character had a profound impact on many of these men. See, it wasn't just the gospel, is that he lived the gospel. He's rejoicing in his chains, and they saw that. They wanted that joy. It only comes from one place. And so because Paul submitted to be used of God where God had him, he was fruitful. He bore eternal fruit because it affected the souls of people. These people would have never heard the gospel unless Paul had been arrested and put there, even if it was unjust. That was the only way they were going to hear. So think about this. What could have been perceived as a disaster, Paul's imprisonment, instead turned out to be the exact opposite. Oh, and so let me encourage you again. Be ready to be used of God wherever he has you. because he wants to work through you to produce eternal fruit that will impact the souls of people for eternity. God sovereignly puts you in the right place because he has people he's calling through the gospel. Do you believe that? Then go preach Christ. So you may not like where he has you. I get that. A dungeon's not a nice place to live. Being in chains is not great. I'm sure the food wasn't the best. But wherever he has you, proclaim Christ. Further the gospel. I think of another way God used Paul in his imprisonment. You know what Paul did while he was in prison besides preaching to soldiers? He wrote some letters. Wrote this letter that became part of the New Testament. Now think of the greater progress of the gospel simply through the fruit of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. Wow. Those letters have encouraged the church for 2 millennia. I mean, do you see how God can use your circumstances to further the gospel? So God has you in a specific place right now. Use it for the glory of God. Third, you can have joy knowing God can use you wherever he has you when you have unshakable confidence in the Lord. When you have unshakable confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 14. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So here's another fruit of Paul's imprisonment. Many of the brethren became confident in the Lord and had far more courage, far more boldness to speak the word of God without fear. Now, you would have thought that the exact opposite would have happened. Right? Your leader gets thrown in jail for preaching Christ. Hey, I'm not preaching Christ. I'm not going to jail. Wouldn't they be fearful of the same fate? Wouldn't they be intimidated? But here we see, instead of being fearful, Paul's imprisonment moved them to be far more courageous. Now, sometimes it's easy to hide behind a dynamic leader. Right? The leader, he's the guy out front. He takes the shots. He's the shield. He's the one out front. He's the one most noticeable. I mean, you think about Jesus. When Jesus' enemies confronted him, they never directly attacked the disciples. I mean, they may have brought up the disciples to get to Jesus, right? They're always attacking Jesus. It's not until after Jesus died that the religious leaders begin to recognize that the disciples as being with Jesus. Why? Because that's when they were out front, boldly preaching Christ. And it was similar with Paul, right? Paul's the guy out front. Paul's the guy boldly preaching Christ. Paul's the one taking the shots. He's the guy getting beaten. He's the guy getting beaten with rods and thrown in jail. Once Paul's taken out of the way, God then raised up many more bold preachers. Isn't that amazing? You know, my pastor was a dynamic leader. Many of you knew him. He loved preaching Christ. He taught us to be Christ exalting in our preaching and our ministries. He was a visionary, a man of great faith, right? He came over to here to Vallejo on a week's salary, believing if God was in this, God would provide. He started the Cornerstone Seminary, convinced that pastors need to be training pastors and that churches need to raise up their own men, equipping them and sending them. And then Steve got sick. What were we going to do without our leader? Well, it required many brethren trusting in the Lord because of his sickness to have far more courage in Christ to speak the word of God without fear. And it was amazing to watch God, do that, especially through the elders. Paul says these brethren were trusting in the Lord. And that word trusting means confidence or being persuaded. And Paul uses a perfect tense, meaning that they had unshakable confidence. Because notice what their confidence is in. He says, verse 14, trusting in what? In the Lord. Their confidence was Christ. And so they had this immovable confidence in him while Paul was in prison. Jesus gave them far more boldness to speak God's word without fear. And I must say, that's what happened to us when Steve got sick. Our confidence was in Christ. Because Steve's sickness drove us to Christ. I mean, before, it's easy to hide behind this brother. I mean, he's out front. He's taking all the hits. But then God removed him. And we had the lead. We had to have unwavering confidence in Christ. But listen, when you know Jesus is sovereign, when you know he has all authority, when you know he's building his church through the preaching of the gospel, when you know he has a people he is saving, and when you know he's promised to be with you, you're persuaded, you have unshakable confidence to courageously speak the word of God without fear. Beloved, do you have that? Because that's where it comes from. It comes from Christ. You got to trust in the Lord. Be fully persuaded in Christ that he can use even you. That's amazing. I mean, just look in the mirror sometime. He can use even you. He gets all the glory. Amen? I'm always amazed when I look in the mirror. God is glorious. He can do mighty things through weak people. Remember, beloved, you have a word ministry. You have a word ministry. You are called to be Christ's witnesses. That's your ministry. To tell others of his glory. To tell others that he's the only Savior. I mean, we have a world that's falling apart around us. Oh, they need to hear about Jesus. And speaking Christ is not that difficult. You just tell them what he did for you and what he means to you. And what a privilege to be able to do that. I understand it can be intimidating. It can be intimidating. I mean, it's easy to hide behind your leaders. Hey, let them preach Jesus. But remember, God has a work for you to do. Right? The pastors equip the saints, so the saints do the work of the ministry. It's not just for pastors. You need to trust in the Lord. Your confidence needs to come from Christ. Listen, he can use your mouth to save sinners. To him be the glory. And if you believe that, then boldly speak Christ. All right, so the first point. You can have joy knowing that God can use you in the cause of Christ in any situation. When you have a large view of God, knowing he's over your circumstances. When you remember your position, you're a slave, and your mission is to progress the gospel. And when you have unshakable confidence in the Lord. That he can use you when you speak Christ. All right, second. You can have joy knowing Christ is being proclaimed, whether by you or others. Look at verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. So here Paul mentions two groups of people who were both preaching Christ. Some are preaching Christ from wrong motives. Some are preaching Christ from right motives. Now here's what's interesting about both of these groups. Two things I want you to notice. Paul calls them brethren. Verse 14. They're brethren. They're Christians. And both groups are both preaching Christ. So Paul's problem is not with their theology. It's with their motives. Their motives. Some people preach Christ from fleshly motives, out of envy and strife. Isn't that amazing? These brothers were jealous of Paul. They may have envied how God was using him. They may have envied his influence. They may have envied his giftedness. They surely didn't envy his suffering. But their envy led to strife, to conflict, to a competitiveness. And now that Paul was in prison, these brothers saw an opportunity to assert themselves. And so they proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, to make a name for themselves, to get a following after themselves, to have others think highly of them. They didn't preach from pure motives. It was out of pretense. And the goal in their preaching was not to exalt Christ. The goal in their preaching was to cause Paul anguish, distress. I mean, what evil motives to preach Christ? They were hoping to cause Paul anguish, knowing he couldn't do anything. I mean, he's out of their reach. He's in jail. He's locked up. The implication also here is that they may have attempted to discredit Paul as they promoted themselves. I mean, if he's really God's man, why hasn't God delivered him? Why is he still in prison? And the fact that we're not in prison means God's using us. You know, I would say that one of the most discouraging experiences for one who's dedicated to Christ's glory is being falsely accused by brethren. I mean, we expect it of the world. But to be falsely accused by brethren, that hurts. That's painful. How did it affect Paul? He says, I don't care who's preaching Christ. I don't care what motives they're preaching Christ. As long as Christ is proclaimed, that's all I care about. Christ is proclaimed. In that I rejoice. See, here's Paul. He sees the bigger picture. He's looking beyond himself to Christ. Listen, I'm nothing. Christ is everything. It doesn't matter what happens to me. What matters is what happens to Christ's glory, to Christ's name. Oh, that we would become more like Paul. George Mueller, you may have heard of him. He was the founder of Ashley Down Orphanage. And while co-pastoring with Henry Craik, Mueller noticed that people enjoyed Craik's preaching more than his own, and he struggled with envy. But he confessed and confronted it, and he wrote this: when in the year 1832, I saw how some preferred my beloved friend's ministry to my own, I determined in the strength of God to rejoice in this instead of envying him. He had to fight that. But he said, you know, I'm not going to envy him. In God's strength, I'm going to rejoice. And his friendship with this brother continued for 36 years until his friend died. What a testimony, amen? You know, sadly, envy is a prevailing sin among God's people and among leaders. I've known of pastors who go to extremes to eliminate from the church gifted people who threaten them. Oh, beloved, that shouldn't be named among us. How do you view your ministry? Are you envious of others that they get to do things that you don't get to do? Maybe they have more influence. Maybe they're more gifted than you. Oh, we need to repent of our envious, competitive spirit and remember something. We're all on the same team, here to exalt Christ. I must decrease. He must increase. Help me get out of the way, Lord. He should be the focal point. And so we should rejoice when Jesus is heralded, whether by us or others. You know, I think it would be easy to look at our church and think something like this. You know, I'm not needed here. There's so many gifted teachers. There's so many gifted people here. Who am I? Now, in one sense, I get that, right? I mean, we're all replaceable parts. But really, that's a wrong focus. Our focus shouldn't be ourselves. We should be rejoicing that Christ is proclaimed, whether by us or others. And listen, you do have a ministry to accomplish. God does have something for you to do. Praise God for that. We're not in competition. We're here to proclaim Christ. And when that happens, we should rejoice, whether it's by you or someone else. Paul mentioned some other brothers, though, who were preaching Christ with right motives and from a right perspective. Their motive was to preach Christ, he says, from goodwill. In other words, it was their delight to preach the infallible riches of Christ. They're motivated by love, he says. The latter do it out of love, verse 16. A love for Christ, for sure. Right? They want to see Christ extolled because of the marvelous and wonderful things he's done. And his love controls us so that we want to preach him. But I think Paul's really emphasizing their love for him. Look at verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Christ had appointed Paul to defend the faith. And he had the joy of presenting the gospel to the highest officials in the Roman government. So his imprisonment was no accident. It was for furthering the gospel. But his imprisonment did confine him. And so these brothers, knowing that Paul had been appointed for the defense of the gospel, had to take up the reins. Listen, if Paul's not out there preaching Christ, we need to be. And so they took the ball and they ran with it. And this thrilled Paul. This thrilled his heart. And so what about you? What's your perspective of ministry? Do you serve out of pure motives? Out of love for Christ and others? And are you filled with joy when Jesus is proclaimed, whether by you or others? Or are you envious of others? Third, when you're living for Christ, you can have joy knowing that nothing can rob you of that joy. You can have joy knowing that nothing, no situation can rob you of your joy. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul's overflowing with joy from a prison cell. Those preaching Christ from wrong motives can't steal his joy. Being unjustly in prison can't rob him of his joy. Circumstances cannot rob you of your joy if your joy comes from Christ. It's a joy that cannot be shaken. Paul's joy is rooted in Christ. His delight is in Christ. And if you are a follower of Jesus, here's his promise to you. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That's a promise. Fullness of joy. Wow. You know, people pursue things that they believe will give them joy. They want to be happy. In fact, I would suggest that no one in their right mind wants to be sorrowful or depressed. I mean, people don't go to the doctor and say, hey, give me some medicine to help me be depressed because I'm too happy. No, it doesn't work that way, right? You're going to the doctor because you want to be anti-depressed. So give me some drugs that'll help that. Because I don't want to be in misery. I don't want to stay gloomy. But joy rooted in the things of this life, they don't last. It can't be sustained. What used to bring you pleasure and joy doesn't anymore. It's because it's a secondhand joy. And if your joy comes from the world, you're like a leaf driven by the wind. Your emotions are tossed every which way. You're not free because your joy is bound here. Jesus alone gives fullness of joy. In fact, he gives his joy so your joy is made full. Fullness means it's bursting over. And that's what we see with Paul here. It's a joy that Christ sustains. It's a joy that Christ maintains. And it's not dependent on your circumstances. I want to share some verses with you that describe this joy. And these are astounding verses. It's about 15 of them. It's a joy beyond this world. You joyfully accepted the seizure of your property. Hebrews chapter 10. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When others revile you and persecute you because of me, rejoice and be glad. Matthew 5. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. Matthew 13. They rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts chapter 5. We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope. Romans chapter 5. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6. Sorrowful and joy at the same time, simultaneous. So he's not saying you don't have sorrow in this life and hard things. You can have joy in the midst of that sorrow. In fact, sorrow gives way to joy. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their generosity. 2 Corinthians 8. We rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. 2 Corinthians 13. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. Philippians 2. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, Colossians 1. You received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 1. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, Hebrews 12. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you've been distressed by various trials, 1 Peter 1. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. 1 Peter 4. I mean, this is serious joy, isn't it? It's an otherworldly kind of joy, for sure. There's shame, difficulty, and rejection everywhere, and there's joy everywhere. Joy in trials, joy in grief, joy in affliction, joy when being poured out, joy in shame, joy in poverty, joy in persecution, joy in weakness, joy in affliction, joy in being plundered, joy in the cross, joy in sharing Christ's sufferings. Wouldn't you like to have some joy like that? Jesus alone gives this joy. Praise God. And it's unshakable from whatever happens to you in this world. Nothing can shake it. It's a joy that frees you from the world. Listen, when you take a stand for Christ today in this culture and you speak the truth, you know what the culture is going to do? They're going to call you out. They're going to cancel you. They're going to persecute you. But listen, they can't rob you of your joy. Christ's joy is the great liberator. It frees you. You're not controlled by being canceled. I mean, I think of Acts 5, right? The religious leaders attempted to cancel out the apostles, to silence them. They beat them and they ordered them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. You know what happened? They went out rejoicing. And you know what they did the next day? They preached Christ. Why? Because they were free. They weren't intimidated. They weren't controlled by the cancel culture. Why? They had Christ's joy. And so this joy, it's rooted in Christ. God's greatest delight is his son, and he wants you to find your greatest delight in Jesus, your greatest joy in Christ. He's the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. It's from Jesus that you drink of the rivers of God's delights. Oh, do you understand who invented pleasure? It was God. And your greatest pleasure comes from him. That's why the psalmist says, God is my exceeding joy. And that's why Paul's greatest delight was when Christ was proclaimed. Because Jesus is where the joy comes from. So when people hear Christ and they receive Christ, they receive his joy. Oh, have you received Christ? What are you waiting for? He's ready to welcome you. You got to bow and humble yourself. But you'll find fullness of joy. And so, Christian, let me ask you, where are you trying to find your joy? Some cheap substitute? Some passing pleasure? In the esteem of people? Or the deceitfulness of riches? You're going to be disappointed. You know the way that you know you're seeking joy in something besides Christ? Is how you respond when unexpected things happen. How do you respond? If your response is sinful, it's because you set your joy in something besides Jesus. And so be reminded, real joy, lasting joy, serious joy, only has one source. It's Christ. And once you have experienced that, you want to tell others about this. Because you've delighted in Jesus. You've tasted of Christ. Oh, and he's good. And so this is why Paul's greatest delight was preaching Christ, proclaiming Christ, even if people were doing it from wrong motives, and even if he was in prison for doing it, he didn't care. Notice how Paul viewed his ministry, and we'll finish with this. Look at verse 23. Here's Paul. Here's his thinking. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. You know why it's much better? Because then you're in the presence of fullness of joy and pleasures forever, Psalm 16. That's why it's better. You're with this person who's glorious and majestic. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul says, I'm convinced God wants me to stay a little while longer. And if I stay, here's my ministry. My ministry is for your joy. That's my ministry. It's for your joy. That's how he saw it. I'm here to make people glad in Jesus. That's my ministry. How do you make people glad in Jesus? You tell them about Christ. And you tell the Christian, oh, find your joy in Jesus. Wow. So that whether you're going through pain or suffering or even in the midst of dying, you can have joy. It's a joy that cannot be shaken. And so, Christian, your calling is to make people happy in Christ through the gospel. And so as Paul considered what God was doing while he was in prison, he's filled with joy. He's filled with joy. What a perspective. Because God was using him to further the gospel, not only to the guards, but Caesar's household, but also many, many more brethren were preaching Christ. And that filled Paul with joy. Beloved, God can use you wherever he has you. Do you believe that? Then preach Christ as he fills you with joy. Let's pray. Won't you stand with me? Lord, what amazing truths we've swam in this morning. I pray for your people, Lord. We often try to find substitutes, and we're always disappointed. I pray you help us to learn that joy really only comes from you, and it doesn't matter the trials we're going through, the struggles we're going through. If our delight is in you, we'll have joy. And so I pray for your people, Lord. Oh, may we proclaim Christ and find our joy in that. And we tell others about this joy giver. So Lord, do that. Be exalted. We'll give you praise. In Christ's name, amen.